You will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this familiar story and make it fresh, real, and alive to us, even as we consider the way in which you reveal yourself, the way in which we respond this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do come to the Christmas season in various ways, from person to person. At our house today, we know it's Christmas time when we get the box of Christmas CDs out. And it has all kinds of CDs, including wonderful ones like the Charlie Brown Vince Guaraldo Trio. And we have Liz Story, and we have a microphone booming. I'll see if that'll help. We have Liz Story, we have Tony Bennett, we have Chanticleer, and we have some really bad ones also that have been given to Debbie over her years as a teacher, and she keeps getting terrible CDs given to her. And we hold on to them maybe in case someone who has bad, we may meet somebody with bad taste and give it to them. And then there are people who prepare for Christmas by shopping and decorating. They love to shop. Other people boycott shopping. They view it as a materialistic ploy, and they stay as far away as they can. And we have extroverts who love to go to parties. We have introverts who hope not to go to parties, or at least they try to size up the ones where there'll be somebody they can talk to in a corner for 2 hours. Now, children are the most predictable, we might say. You know, even toddlers love the lights, and the little children by the age of 3 know all about the presents. We have the Christmas pageants. We'll have one here in about 5 days. And little girls love to dress up. Some even get to be Mary. Certainly angels. The boys get to carry big sticks under the guise of being shepherds and run around with fake beards. It's all great fun. Maybe it's predictable that there will be many responses to Christmas because all big events, all grand events get lots of responses, right? It's just human nature when something big happens, like the end of World War II, that everybody in the world responds in their own way, in the way that seems right to them. Christianity certainly does begin with a big event, with the incarnation. It's a very big event. God entered a human womb. God grew in a womb for 9 months and came to maturity, the maturity of a fetus, and was born as an infant. That's an amazing thing to meditate on. Now, one thing Christians do is we give gifts. I think we give gifts in part because we're imitating the Magi, right? They gave gifts. I think we're also partly giving gifts because it's simply the tradition in our culture. But there are lots of ways to respond. The angels sang, the shepherds came and worshipped. Mary pondered things in her heart, and there were the Magi. That's who we're reading about today. The Magi were, well, let's do it this way. You know the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are? You know that song? Do you like that song? You know the children's version of it, We Three Kings of Orient Are? Tried to smoke a rubber cigar, that one. So there's... it's a great song, especially if you're a fourth grade boy and sing the rubber cigar version. But it has a few problems. One is that the Magi weren't kings and there weren't three of them. So other than that, it's great. And the Magi were wise men. The Magi were wise men who came from the East. A wise man was like a counselor to a king, kind of like the cabinet of the president. They were the people who were educated and knowledgeable and would be counted upon to help the king rule well. Magi were learned, not noble, but next to nobility, and probably wealthy as well. And they come to Jerusalem, and they say, we saw his star. That means to say that God presented a star that guided these wise men to Jerusalem so long ago. And even that I find to be amazing and interesting. What we know about Magi from the past is that long ago, astronomy and astrology kind of ran together. People didn't distinguish them the way we do today. And people studied the stars to learn about the stars, and they also thought that the stars could tell what was going to happen next. And the Bible says astrology is bogus, and in fact, some sharp-witted prophets mock the astrologers who gaze at the sky and make their predictions, Isaiah says in one place. And, you know, it's a kind of a good thing. It's okay to mock astrology. You ever go by maybe a street that has a lot of tarot cards and astrologers? You ever go by those streets in a town? And they are always in seedy shacks. And you think to yourself, if they can tell the future, why don't they, you know, pick who's going to win at a horse race or the Super Bowl or where the Sox are going to go? And if they're really so good at telling the future, why are they so poor? And so I'm being mean-spirited here. I know that. I'm doing it on purpose because the Bible's actually somewhat mean-spirited toward all who deceive and deceive themselves. But the amazing thing is that God chose to speak to astrologers. The Magi were looking for wisdom from the stars, where you aren't going to find wisdom. And yet God, in his infinite grace and his condescension, his capacity to surprise with goodness and kindness, spoke to these people through a star, which isn't supposed to teach you anything, but God was entering their life. And so he spoke to them in a language they could understand. He shot a star in the sky that had never been seen before. People guessed, was it a supernova? Nobody knows. But it was a star, and they followed it. That's the way God speaks today. You know, God might speak to a photographer through a photograph, right? And he might speak to someone who is intensely social through the word of a friend. And God might speak to someone who is an intellectual by reading a book. God spoke to astrologers through stars. God speaks to us in the language we understand if we have our ears open, if we have our eyes open, if we have our heart open. He is speaking to us still. I have a relative in my family who some years ago was an atheist and an alcoholic and a broken man. And he wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him. And he didn't have any money, and he ended up subletting a little one-room place. And the people who rented in the place were kind, and he felt their love. And for reasons that he couldn't fully understand, somebody talked him into going to a church where there was a preacher, and the preacher connected with him. And between the two, between the kindness of two elderly women and the words of a noted preacher, one gave God's love, the other gave God's truth, and he became a believer. That's the way God works, and perhaps even some of you are being sought out by God today if we have an openness to that. Well, God spoke to the Magi because God seeks sinners. And the Magi answered, and they saw the star, and you have to think about this, they dropped everything. I mean, these are people with a career. These are people with connections, and they said, we're going to follow the star. And they laid aside their jobs counseling kings. They laid aside their income, their safety, their security, and they followed. They followed. Here's the hint about how long they were away from their jobs. When Herod heard, right after our passage that I read to you, when Herod heard that the Magi went home, he ordered all children 2 and under to be killed. Which means that he had a sense that they'd been on the road a long time. They interrupted their career a long time traveling. Now, there weren't three. I say there weren't three because they were carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh, a lot of money. They were prominent men. They probably had an entourage. Quite a few people probably traveled with them. We don't even know there were three Magi. We know only there were three gifts. But when they arrive with that entourage in Jerusalem, they ask their prominent men, they ask, where's the king? We want to ask a question because where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Now that is very familiar. If you grew up in church, that question, where is the one born king of the Jews, is something ultra familiar to you. But at the time, it was a deep shock because Herod was 70 years old and he did not have any pregnant wives. And when the question comes up, where's the one born king of the Jews? It sounds like not only a bad joke, but a dangerous joke, because Herod became very angry and threatened. He thought to himself, no children born in my house lately. And he tended to see everything as a threat. Herod was a tremendously gifted man, a warrior, a diplomat, a builder of renown throughout the Roman Empire. But late in his life, he became a murderous paranoid. He killed his own wife. He killed three of his own sons because he thought they were plotting. And certainly, when Herod hears there's been another king born, he's going to be interested in stopping it any way that he can. So Herod was angry. I'm going to give you some A words here. See first the anger of Herod. And then in verse 3, we have the anxiety of the people. It says this, that Herod became disturbed, verse 3, and all Jerusalem disturbed with him. Now, there's a reason for this, and that is that Herod was a tyrant. And if he's angry and upset, there's no telling how the people may suffer as a consequence. You know the apron, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. They didn't have aprons with appliques like that in those days. But if they had, there really could have been one that said, if Herod is upset, everybody should be upset. Herod was upset, and we can understand that. And yet, it should have been better. The people of Israel were awaiting the birth of their Savior, and the idea that wise men came from the east at the word of a star fits some prophecies. Isaiah said, nations will come to your light, and they come speaking about a light. And a star will come out of Jacob, and there's a star, and the nations would come to his rising and hear people from the nations. And so the people were anxious as opposed to responsive, but they should have been interested. Even more interesting or more sad is the apathy of the priests and the teachers there in verses 4 to 6. It says that Herod called together two groups to find out what was going on when he heard the king of the Jews had been born. And the two groups are the scribes and the Sadducees. Now, I don't know if that rings any bells when you read it, but the scribes were the most conservative of the Israelites. And we would say today, in some ways, the Sadducees were the most liberal. It'd be like a politician who was an independent, shall we say, calling Rush Limbaugh and Hillary Clinton in and asking them for advice. And if they had the same advice, then we would say that's really interesting that on the opposite sides of the spectrum, everybody agrees. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. The most conservative teachers, the scribes, and the most liberal teachers, the Sadducees, the ones most prone to accommodate themselves to the Roman Empire, both agreed as to where the child was to be born. They quoted Micah 5:2. They said, well, in Bethlehem in Judah. And in fact, that was the first part of their answer. And they also said, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, what we have here is, we may say, a quiz. And the experts are brought in, and they do great. Where is the Christ child to be born? Answer, Bethlehem. Good. And the formula for quotation, for so it is written by or through the prophet, is exactly the way you're supposed to say it. Because it's God's word through the prophet. So they have the right answer and the right formula. Wonderful. The quiz went out, and the students all got an A. And they said, the child is born in Bethlehem. And then they went home. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They went home. We never hear from them again. And when they came home, we wonder, what did their family say? What did their wife, what did their children say? Do anything interesting today? Well, yeah, I had Herod called me in. He asked me where the Christ child was to be born. I gave him the right answer with a perfect formula for quotations, too. He was very happy. But they didn't go. If we know, we should go. This, by the way, is a temptation for knowledgeable people. Some of us are very knowledgeable people. It's tempting when you have knowledge to rest in your knowledge. But if you know, you have to act on what you know. It doesn't do any good to know where the Christ is to be born if you stay where you are. You should go and worship. Their apathetic response is simply pathetic. But then, of course, there is the Magi, that story. Before we talk about them, let's just think about Herod, who calls them in for a moment. He hears the words, where's the one born king of the Jews? And when he decides, he questions them closely, it says. And again, after our passage, it says, he then resolved to go and tried to kill the child. What he decides is to kill that child because it's a threat. And we think to ourselves, what a strange thing to do, to kill a child. And think about this. If the child is the king of the Jews, if this really is God's king, what on earth would make him think he could resist God's king? And if it's not God's king, if this is just a child and the Magi are just mistaken, why bother to kill? It makes no sense either way. But whoever said that folly and sin make you act sensibly? And so he does what he does and tries to get in a position to kill the child. Well, let's see. We have the anger of Herod. We have the anxiety of the people. We have the apathy of the priests and the Sadducees. And then we have the adoration of the Magi. Herod sends them off, and off they go. They go to see the Christ child. And they find the little family there. They're in a house. Did you see that? So let me, I like to point this out every 3 or 4 years. Let me urge you to correct your manger scenes. If you want to do it right, the Magi should be at the other end of the room. And you can have the manger scene up all year. And the Magi can move a few inches a day. And maybe in November, you can let the Magi get there, okay? That would be closer to the truth. They come to the house, it says, and when they come, they open their treasures, which have in them gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some of you may have heard a talk or maybe even looked it up and studied it on your own, the symbolic value of gold and frankincense and myrrh in the Old Testament. There are some things you can trace out, but these are Magi. They're not Israelites. They don't have the Old Testament. Maybe they had some, because Magi collect writings, maybe they had some prophecies of Israel, maybe even some words, some people guess, from Daniel, which they might seem to be alluding to. But we can't expect them to know the fine points of the entire Old Testament. So let's let them be who they are. They're wise men, they're courtiers, they're wealthy people. And what they had was valuable, precious things that men from the court bring from the court of a king to the court of another king. When you visit a king, you bring gifts. And you bring valuable gifts. And so they bring gold, because gold is ever the metal of kings in the ancient world. And frankincense, although you can buy it for about $10 a bottle today, a small bottle of an ounce or so, frankincense used to be very expensive and is one of the signature perfumes or aromatic spices of the world, and always valued. And myrrh, a fantastically expensive spice, which would cost about, for a jar of maybe a pint, might cost about $10,000 in today's terms. And so they brought extremely valuable gifts. Let me put it this way. If the Magi were coming today, they would bring Jesus gold still, because gold is still the metal of kings. Not copper or what? Iron. They'd bring gold. And they would come with a Lexus, not a Kia or a Chevrolet or a Ford. And they would bring, oh, I don't know, you tell me what the most important, most valuable perfume is in the world today. They would bring the best. That's what they're doing. They believe that this is the king of the Jews, and they're bringing the best that they can bring. And I ask you to see in this story the way people respond at that time and the way people still respond to the word of the birth of Christ. Again, we have Herod, who is the foe of God, who was in fact a murderous, fear-filled, hate-filled person doing the work of Satan in general at the end of his career, but especially now, striving to kill the Christ child, doing the very work of the devil himself, murdering whoever gets in his way. And although we don't often meet murderers today, there are people who would destroy the work of God, destroy the church of God, destroy the truth of God if they could. The Bible never tells us to fight them, but we should be ready for them. We should be prepared to meet them. We should expect them and be prepared to stand firm in the faith, as the book of Revelation says. Then there's the people of the city of Jerusalem who hear that Jesus is born, and they ask, is this a problem for me? Could this work out to my harm? You know people like this? No matter what the news is, they always ask, oh, is this good for me or bad for me? Such and such happened in the world today. Oh, will that be good for my stock market portfolio or bad for my stock market portfolio? Don't think of it in terms of what does it mean for me. Don't ask what can go wrong. Ask what is right. What is God doing? How can I align myself with God and his ways? And then we do have those scribes and those Sadducees full of knowledge. They've got the Bible quotations at the tip of their tongue. They have the quotation formula just so, and they have their knowledge, and they do not rise to serve. I need to tell you, we live here in Clayton. We live by a major university. Many of us are knowledge workers. Many of us are experts. We're well trained. And when you have a lot of knowledge, it can deceive you and delude you into thinking you can rest or trust or find meaning in your knowledge. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And if God has revealed himself to you, it's not enough to know it. You've got to act on it. Love him, serve him, worship him, as the Magi did. They acted on what they knew. Again, they left their careers. You've got to picture this. They were at the top of their trade. They had made it to the big time. If you can walk around for a year or more with gold, frankincense, and myrrh in your hands, if you can leave your job for a year or more, going thousands of miles, you've got some wealth, you've got some standing. And they said, we're willing to use our knowledge and our standing for a cause that is greater than ourselves. A long, perilous journey, hundreds and hundreds of miles they traveled. Almost certainly, wise men from Persia would have had to travel an enormous distance on camels and on foot, or a bit of both, perhaps. The gifts were valuable. It's hard to say how much they knew. They might have known far less than the scribes and the Sadducees. But here's what counts. They acted on what they knew. They heard the King of the Jews has been born, and they came to worship him. So the question goes to us, are we as wise as the wise men? Are we acting on what we know? Are we worshiping Christ? And are we bringing gifts to him? There's two ways to look at what the Magi brought to Jesus. On the one hand, they brought something that was valuable and costly. One person long ago said, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. Not like that. You know, if I'm going to serve, if I'm going to give to God, I'm going to give to God. And if God has sacrificed, if Jesus has sacrificed for me, then I should sacrifice for him. I should give my best to him. I'm not going to give him that which costs me nothing. So the Magi brought costly gifts. On the other hand, it's also true that the Magi brought what was natural to them because they were in Magi served kings, and they brought things that were in the courts of kings like gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I think that applies too. We should bring to God both what costs us something but also what's natural to us. Let me say it this way. If someone has a knack of being a good cook, they're good at it. It's natural. And it seems to come out of them. My daughter's home from college right now. And, it always happens this way. Less than 24 hours after she's home, she wants to cook something for us. And it's a new recipe. It's prepared a new way. It's something we would never have thought of. And it tastes different. And it tastes good. And it's natural to her just to spend time in the kitchen cooking. She loves it. But if you're really good as a cook, you start working at it. And it's not just natural to you, but you work at it. Or think of athletes who are good at any sport. If you're really good at soccer or baseball or football or anything, basketball, whatever the sport may be, it comes easy to you. But if you really want to excel, you've got to work at it. So it's natural and it's costly. If you're a musician, it comes easily to you and you work at it. That's how it was with the Magi. It's how it should be for us. We should give the Lord what is natural to us and also that which is costly to us. And why? Because we know what Christ has done. Jesus was born King of the Jews. It's who he is. But he didn't just wake up and walk into the king's palace. He was demonstrated, declared to the world to be King of the Jews by his resurrection from the dead, the book of Romans says. And to be declared the King, the Lord, God, with power by his resurrection, he first had to die. And before he died, he lived a life of painful ministry, of frequent rejection, sleeping on the ground, betrayal by his friends, and then cruel and false accusations, and then a miserable death, a humiliating death on the cross. It's natural for him to be king because that's who he is the king, but it was also costly for him to be king of the Jews. And so even as the Lord has first come to us and spoken to us in language we understand and given to us that which cost him much, even though it was natural to him, so too we should hear when he speaks our language, even as God spoke the language of the Magi. We should offer the greatest gift, which is ourselves, which is natural and also costs us everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we will hear the story of the Magi and see ourselves in that story. That we will hear again the blessed word that the King of the Jews has come. And that we will know it's not just any king, but it is the long-awaited king, the King of Kings. And Lord, may we come to you knowing in full who you are and what you've done. Giving what is natural, namely ourselves, giving what is costly, ourselves, our lives. Speak to us and let us hear. And may we respond in faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.